Elder Daughter. So continuing with the Yankees quiz, who's number eight? We're not going to do that. I'm messing around. Yogi Berra is correct. Well, number nine. Roger Maris. Number three. Babe Ruth. Number four. Luke Gehrig. All right, here's the hard one. These are the retired numbers by the Yankees. Number two. Derek Jeter. Impressive. I was going modern. I didn't want just the old people to be involved. All right, before we get to that, Kristen, may I have the microphone up here? Mr. Fox would like to address the congregation. There's Pastor Fox with his grandchildren. Their names are?
Thank you.
Sebastian.
Her name,
oh, go ahead.
Her name is Ariana, and that's Sebastian Axel. Don't ask me what Axel means, but it means something cool.
Okay.
It means something like honorable. Ariana Sue is the middle name is refers to an aunt of my daughter-in-law's. I want to thank you for praying for our trip. The prayer for travel mercies included our being given the ability to get on a plane early so we wouldn't arrive within just 5 minutes of the next plane going from Chicago to Hanford. That was a mercy. There were no glitches. We walked 5 or 6 miles from Manhattan. We weren't mugged. We didn't get sick. It was a wonderful trip, and I thank you for that. But I wanted to say one thing to you. When we returned home, my wife and I had the same thought separately, and when we talked, we agreed. We're going home. This is our home. We don't want to leave Hanford. I just want you to know that we're happy to be home. That's all.
Praise God. Thank you, Art. Welcome home. That's right. All right. Before we get to that, a lot of people have asked over the years what goes on behind the room before we get, and people thought we played cards back there, and people thought, so I decided to break down, violate protocol. Navy SEALs aren't supposed to talk about what they do. I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to talk to you. So this is some pictures from last week. That's reviewing the bulletin. That's Pastor Finley's hand there, and I think, I'm not sure who that other hand is, but reviewing the bulletin, so going over, making some changes. There's a little closer picture, closing in, getting closer. Yes, that is a crayon. The Marine is using a crayon to make adjustments to the bulletin. So, it's a little insight into what goes behind the scenes. He was not chewing on it yet. I don't know about later, but he hadn't been chewed on it yet. So, all right. So last week we ended with Mr. Joey talking to us about some things, and I'm disappointed Bob's not here because he was raising his hand like Horshack on Welcome Back, Carter. That's for the old people too. Me wanted to speak. So this is the question that popped into my mind when Joey was talking. And Joey, the gist of what Joey was talking about is as his sanctification grows, he should know better. And what him and I talked about after is we're accountable and held to a higher standard, if you will, or just a different standard than a non-believer because we know. Right? We have knowledge of the truth, we have knowledge of the law, and so we're guilty of the law because of that knowledge. So we should know better. But who continues to sin even though they know that? Raise your hand if you continue to sin. Okay, good. 100%. We still do. So Joey said something that when God punishes me, and I could see some people go, Bob raises his hand. So that's the question. Does God punish believers? No, says Janelle. No, says Joe. No, says Loopy. No, says Peggy. No, says, we got a lot of no's. Seeing no's. My answer to that question when I'm asked it is this. What is your definition of punishment? Right? Because you're making a leap. When you said no to this question, you are making a leap on what the word believer means and what the word punishment means. I make the same leap. I think it's accurate and correct. But being careful with how we discuss with others, I think it's important. And one of the things I've been taught on how to keep people from being on defensive or to being that Bible bully is to ask a question back. Because somebody's going to make a statement and say, God punished me. Well, what's the definition of punishment? So I'm asking you, what's the definition of punishment?
Death.
Death is the ultimate punishment. Good. That's an example. You're last. You're second to last. If Bob was here, he would be second to last, then you. The first shall be last. Anybody else want to take a genda? So we're all quick to say, oh, I know the rules, harumph, but what's the definition? You're second to last. Somebody try. Give it a try. Try it out. Ethan, what's punishment? Give it a try. Be brave. Tony, go ahead. God won't listen to your prayer. That's a potential result. I'm looking for the definition, though. Punishment is?
Discipline is.
That's not what I asked. That's what punishment was. Okay.
So
can't use the word in the definition.
Painful.
Ooh, I heard a good word. Not a good word, but I heard a word that's accurate. Pain. Okay, so punishment involves pain.
Penalty.
Mr. McManus, were you raising your hand? Or?
Yeah. It's the pouring out of God's wrath on non-covenant people with no hope of redemption.
Thank you, Bob. I mean, Tom. We appreciate that definition. Payment.
It's judicial.
It's judicial, so a judge meets out the punishment. So I heard pain, I heard wrath, I heard judicial. Here's a try at a definition of punishment. Infliction, that's a bad word, right? Infliction. We usually don't inflict good things on somebody. Infliction of a penalty as retribution or vengeance for an offense. So something that is done wrong, there's a wrong been done, and then punishment is the pain, Peggy's word, for that offense. So it's the penalty that you pay. So you pay a penalty for this offense. There's the Latin to inflict a penalty. It's almost the same. Yeah, punerion. And then there's a little guy in the stocks, right? Okay, so the stocks, that's an actual, it's not an actual picture, but that was an actual punishment, measurement that they did for folks that did what? Who got put in the stocks? Anybody really know? Timeout. It was the early form of timeout, yeah? It was. And was it just timeout? Because you could have gone to jail. What was different about the stocks? What did they think was happening? Why did they do it this way? Shame, which was served what purpose? Purposes. Keep them from doing it again. What do you mean by deterrent? Other people, right? It's publicly. It's done public. There used to be public executions in the world up until probably about 100 years ago, a little less maybe. And it was a big event. People would come, and in France it got really popular, and people would come and they'd rent a booth like we would at a baseball game, and they'd have drinks and dinner and wait for the public execution, right? And the purpose of it, then what the people that were doing it said, it was to keep other people from doing those things that they did wrong. So you're in the middle of the town square, and there's cases that are written where people would throw rotten vegetables at them and spit on them and do mean things to them while they're in the stocks. So, all right, what's discipline? Why are you laughing? It's a trigger. I think Steve has more experience with that, don't you? A judgment, okay.
Correction
for redemption. Let's use some smaller words. Let's use some Hawaiian words. Say it again. Reproof. That's a Big Island Hawaii word. Let's go to like Maui words, like real ghetto words. Teaching, I like that.
Training,
right? That's the one that comes to my mind. What's that guy called up there? What's his title? Drill instructor, DI, drill instructor. And what's the drill instructor's job? It is yell at people. That's how he executes his job. He yells at people and harasses people. What purpose?
To humiliate.
It is part of it. There is humiliation. Toughen them up to get them to do what they're supposed to do. There you go. Right? These recruits show up. Are they human beings? They are, not according to the drill instructor. They're pukes and slime and scum and all these maggots, all these negative things. Yeah, they are civilians, but they're humans still. They're human beings. And I've talked to several drill instructors, that one that did it for almost his whole life. And he said what Steve said. He said, my job is to tear them down to build them up correctly. He said, they've been built by their parents, however they've been built, and their environment and their neighborhood, and I need to tear them down to build them up in my image. And I went, oh, I don't like that, right? In the image of the service, whether it's Marines or whatever it is. But if you think about that, he's tearing them down from whatever they knew about and disciplining them. Do DIs use the word discipline a lot? Is the word discipline used in the military a lot? Lots. Like, I haven't heard it anywhere more. Yes, Mr. Goddard has a comment. I think he has some frame on this, so he's allowed to
so
speak.
So I will, from the instruction that I received in this from the Marine Corps, they look at taking them down to their foundation. They don't break them down to, the intent isn't, although the romantic language may sound right. That way, to the foundation and build it up with strength, with good cornerstones and things like that. I learned from the chaplain when I was in basic that is how God disciplines us, because we are, and he reminded me that we're made in the image of God. So he does not mean for us to be brought down to ashes, if you will, uh-huh. Brought back down to the foundation as an image bearer and then built back up in righteousness.
Great point. And it was interesting that this person used the word image. And I got what he was talking about. He wanted to mold these young people. They had a mission to do, and that supersedes everything else. And my brother's biggest difficulty in when he was in boot camp was using the word I and me. And they disciplined him often for that. He had lots of PT and bend and thrusting and things because they would ask him a question. They'd say, he laughed a lot because they're funny to him. They were making fun of other people, and my brother thought that was funny. So he would laugh, and the DI would say, who's laughing in my platoon? And my brother would say, me, sir. And he'd say, there's no me in this platoon. Well, I thought there's no I in this platoon. And what he was trying to show them is the platoon, the unit, is important. Your individuality doesn't mean anything. And so he disciplined my brother often to get him to not do that anymore. My brother does not take discipline well, never did, and it never worked. So he spent 6 years in the Marine Corps and four of it in the brig, if not more, because he couldn't, they weren't successful at disciplining him. And there's stories of people that wash out of the military. But the vast majority of these young people that go into the military, they make it through. Are they, if you know people who have been in the military before boot and after boot, are they different when they come out? It's striking, right? It's mind-boggling how different they are once they come out. And some will be sloppy that never clean the room, and then they come out and they're making their bed every day, and they're on time, on target. They're doing what they need to do. That's because of this discipline that was instilled in them. So, long rambling story about stuff like that. What is discipline then? Tearing down to rebuild, shaping, teaching. I like all those words.
Conforming us to the image of Christ.
Okay, so here's what I put up here. The practice of changing people to obey the rules or a code of behavior. So let's talk about the military first. Is there a code of behavior in the military? Yes. And so you're having them conform. Are you allowed to get up whenever you feel like it? No. There's a code of behavior. You get up early or late? Early, you get up early. And if you don't, there is training that goes on, right? And think about what Tom said is that we're to conform to whose rules? God's rules, right? And it's talking about that, conforming or training us to obey the rules. So when we first are saved, we're regenerated, and then we repent, because we have to be regenerated to be able to repent. Then we repent, and do we follow the rules right away? No. Now, if you think about back to when you were first believer, there was probably a lot of sinfulness that went on that God worked in your heart, or other people maybe, to get you to change your behavior and to obey some rules or a code. What is the rules or code that we've been given? The Word of God. Let's get smaller. 10 Commandments. Let's get even smaller. I'm looking for verses. Like every once a month we say these verses. You love me, keep my commandments. And what do we say after we recite the Ten Commandments? We say, hear also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, you shall love your Lord to God with all your heart and your... On these two codes, two rules, two commandments, right, hang all the law and the prophets. So the Bible was the correct answer, breaking it down, Ten Commandments. But what Christ is telling us in that verse is all of the commandments hang on these two. So if you can keep these two, you're golden. And if you are, when we get disciplined. So before I've talked about my difficulty with praying for patience, and the reason I have difficulty, because I want the patience, but I don't want the discipline. I don't want the DI yelling at me. I don't want to have to go through that. So thinking about the word disciple, Christ's disciples are people that followed his code or his rules, right? He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and all these other things that, that Christ and the disciples came in. And then later, disciples of Christ were ones that followed his rules. And how do you know they're Christians? How do people know we're Christians according to Scripture? By your love, right? They will know you're Christians by your love. So are we a loving people? Yes, we've disciplined. We've been disciplined by God. Because we're not, I can tell you, I'm not in my natural state a loving person. I'm a selfish, prideful person. I want for me first. Maybe if I have extra, I might give you some, but I'm going to take care of my needs first. So this is a work-related, and there's going to be a quiz. So at work, we have big machines, and they're heavy, and they're strong, and they win versus a human every time. And we have something called lockout, tag, try. And so what happens is if you're going to work on a machine, you power it down. We call it ZES, zero energy state. And you put a lock on stuff that says this can't be turned on. So think about a big switch. And you turn the switch off and you lock the switch. Why do we lock the switch? Nobody walks by and goes, hey, this is off. It should be on. Click while you're in the machine and something bad happens, right? If there's two people in the machine, guess how many locks go on the machine? What if there's eight people in the machine? Guess how many locks go on the machine? Eight, right? It's called the gang lock. There's an example of a gang lock right there. That one only has six. If you have more than six, you put another gang lock on the gang lock, and you put more padlocks on there. And it's a way to say, nobody's going in this machine without getting hurt. So, pretty serious thing, yeah? Do you think, in international paper, we have lockout tag violations? Where people don't lock their machine out? Krista's doing this because she knows, because she hears me on the phone talking about that often. What is the penalty violation of lockout, would you think? Was that dunce cap? Correct? Dunce cap? No, it is not a dunce cap. It's a suspension for 5 days with no pay, which is significant. Think about your pay and how much you earn a week, and you're going to lose a week's pay. If it happens again, guess what happens? Simon, what happens? Out. Done. Fired. Terminated. Up to including termination, right? You're gone. Why do we do that? So nobody dies. I would rather fire you than take you out of a machine and go talk to Jody about what happened to you. That's bottom line for me. I'm going to fire you and be with a smile on my face, not because I'm happy I'm firing you, because I'd rather do that, because if you've done it twice, it means you're going to do it a third time, and eventually you're going to kill yourself or you're going to get your coworkers killed. It's a big deal. So 5 day suspension, is that discipline or punishment? But it's painful. I lost 5 days of work. Why do you say it's discipline, not punishment? Hopes you get your job back. What? Punishment would be fired right away. Maybe. I think that's still my, well, that's a good one to argue about. We might come back to that one. What would be punishment in this case? Think harsh. Think like Middle East. Death. Well, that's the ultimate. Yeah, cut one of your fingers off. Simon, come up here. Lock tag. We're not going to have this again. Let your finger now. Smack. Don't ever do that again. And some would argue that's discipline, right? What about the penalty box? In hockey, when you commit a violation, you get a penalty. If you're elbowing, it's 2 minutes. If you're fighting, it's 3 to 5. If it's, and it escalates. It depends on the crime that you do, crime in quotes. Penalty box, is that punishment or discipline? But it also hurts. It hurts the team because you got four guys instead of five, right? So you're fighting against. I heard somebody say punishment up there. Why, Eric?
They don't care.
So he's getting to a point I wanted to get to. If I can elbow Eric in the nose, and I really don't like him, he's really being a scrappy, chippy kind of guy. He's making fun of my skates, right? If I elbow him in the nose, I only have to sit for 2 minutes. So might I do that crime anyways? Sure. Happens all the time. There's people that are paid in on each team to do that, to violate the rules regularly. That's their job. They're called enforcers. That's their job, is to get more penalty minutes. So that could be punishment. What about the dunce cap? You're bad in school, and you have to go sit up in the front with the dunce cap on. Anybody ever have to wear the dunce cap? Was that after our time? I never even really seen one, so what? It was shaming. Is that punishment or discipline? Punishment, discipline. Okay. So do you see how this is a difficult question at the start? We're like, we know exactly what it is. It's so simple. Punishment, God doesn't punish. He disciplines us. And I agree with that. But it's very difficult to define what is punishment and what is discipline. So the key that I think is this. Punishment is what you do blank someone, whereas discipline is what you do blank someone. What do you think the prepositions that go in there are?
Two and four.
And not the numbers. Two and four. Punishment is what you do to someone. It's painful to them. Discipline is what you do for someone. So it's to benefit them. So all the way back to Joey's comment about God punishing you, Joey. Do you think, looking at that, does God punish you or is God disciplining you? Is he doing something for your good? Is he putting you through the difficulty with your family for your good? Or just because he wants to make you go through some pain? That's a great answer. He said both of them kind of go together. And the reason is, back to my point, it's painful to have to deal with whatever we're dealing with as God sanctifies us. It's a painful process. So in the moment, when it's me, guess what it feels like every time? Punishment, right? It always feels like punishment. When I'm looking at someone else's life, I can say, well, that was God disciplining us. And go back to Scripture at the times when God disciplined someone, Jonah. Was that discipline or punishment, putting him in the belly of a whale? Was it successful?
Yes.
Yeah. He changed who he was. Who else did God discipline?
David.
What did he do to David? It's pretty bad. Killed his son, right? Killed his kid, right? Was that painful for David? Read the Psalms, right? It was a tough time for him. Was it for David's benefit and for David's good so he would conform to the rules? Yes, it was. Who did God punish in the Bible?
Judas.
Go back to the start. Everybody in the whole world except Noah and his family. Was that punishment? Yeah, he wasn't looking to get him to conform to his rules. He was saying, I'm done with you. It's over, right? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Was that punishment? Yeah, the ultimate. Killed them because they weren't conforming to God's rules. Gave them X amount of chances, right? When Abraham was lobbying, arguing for them. So my comment wrapping this up before we get into this week's stuff is I would be very careful about getting into this discussion unless you're very comfortable talking about it, because it's a personal thing for somebody that's going through that. And arguing with somebody in the moment when they're going through the tough time about the definition of discipline and punishment, I would submit, isn't very helpful and fruitful in the moment. Later you can, when they're maybe through that stuff, but I can tell you, from my standpoint, it's not helpful. Rick and then Joey.
So if we can turn to Hebrews 12, just for a reference point on this. Hebrews 12, and we'll pick up at verse 4. And this is just after an encouragement given to us to not lose heart or grow weary when we're being disciplined. So picking up at verse 4, it says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." So that gives us some context here about where we are being disciplined by God. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And then this is the honest part I appreciate. I get understanding from. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And that speaks a little bit to what Tom said earlier about the objective here. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are disciplined, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. For all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Beautiful. So, breaking that down, in the moment, does discipline feel like punishment? It does. It's painful. It hurts. And that verse supports that. Afterwards, if we have eyes to see, or looking easier for us at someone else's life, it's much easier to see. Oh, the reason God's putting Rick through that is because he's trying to teach him, you know, blah, 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 whatever we think we know. Mr. Joey.
Well, I see what you have up there as far as pain and training. And the old fleshly part, I would take it as punishment is death. You have to be alive in order to take training. Discipline. And so I guess somehow you have to die on the punished part. Maybe not leave this world, but something has to die.
Yeah. So Sherry's first comment was death. I would say punishment, the ultimate punishment is death. But are there punishments? Let's think humanly. Well, let me back up. So there's a Little Rascals episode where one of them's going to get spanked by their teacher or their father. I don't remember. He puts a book in his pants. Ha, 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 ha. And then people like me tried that at school and were surprised that the teacher figured it out. And there's a phrase he says, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. Anybody ever been told that? Did you believe it? Did you believe it? It was like, they're crazy. This doesn't hurt you at all. It's hurting me. Was it punishment in that moment for the child? Yeah, I'm being punished. But the father or mother or teacher or whatever had the wisdom to see, I'm doing this, inflicting this pain to the seat of the pants of this child because I want them to conform to these rules. It's discipline. And they have the eyes to see it as discipline. In the moment, it feels like punishment. It really does. And that's my point to this whole thing is that be careful in the moment. Say, well, God's doing this to you because, first of all, you're not God. And you don't know that. And there's scriptural basis that Christ talks about that the disciples, the Pharisees, were close to a line there in terms of judging what was happening to somebody in their life based on, well, they must have sinned because. What sins did they commit? And this is why they're being treated like this by God. The Tower of Siloam, I think, fell on those people. Yes, Mr. Joey.
That what you said, I've heard that all my life. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I said, yeah, right. Not when you got a thick belt that way and make you hold by one hand and not hold your back for you won't get hurt and you'll get more. I didn't learn that part till actually, to tell you the truth, is one day I had to spank Misty, and Misty was a really hard girl to bring up. And it did hurt. Mm-hmm. Then I understood what my dad meant.
How many years later was that, Joey?
Oh, my gosh. 40 years later?
Right?
Not 50?
So that's a great example of it.
40.
Took Joey 40 years to have this revelation, and it's only because you went through it yourself.
But right? The second half to that, my mom's dying now, but I think my mom enjoyed every bit of it because when my mom beat us, it was out of anger.
Okay.
You know, and that's why I tell people, you got to watch how you spank your kids. Wait till later. Because are you really beating them for what they did, or you're beating them because you're mad?
Right.
And they embarrassed you or whatever. And I said, you can hurt a child that way really bad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you think about humans and when we punish somebody, one of the things that I didn't get taught in manager school, because I didn't go, was when you become a manager, one of the things that happens regular to your car is what, Krista? What happens to my I get keyed a lot. My car gets keyed. People run their key along my car and scratch up my paint. Happens, quote, all the time, right? It's a regular occurrence. Is that discipline or punishment? It's vandalism, you're right. But they're punishing me because they're angry, back to Joey's point. I'm mad at him because he's a jerk and he's not a good boss and blah, 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 whatever they think about me. And they're like, I'll show him. Does that have the desired effect? Do I look at them and go, well, my key got card. I should really change my management style and be more, no. It used to make me upset. Now I'm just like, well, it's part of the job, right? It just goes with the territory. I got racing stripes now. Well, I wish they would make them like look cool and, you know, make them into something, right? Because that's why, yeah, exactly. So that's an example where someone's trying to punish me for some behavior that I don't even know about. So how am I supposed to correct it if you don't come and talk to me and say, hey, Ben, really bothered me when you did these things. Oh, okay, I can correct that, but doesn't do it. It just doesn't cut it. So, all right. It is being a coward, you're right. I'm okay with it. No, I'm okay. I get it. Thank you, Joey. I am okay with being a coward, too, so that's not what I meant. All right, so I'm going to click through this quick so we can get into some meaty stuff for this week. All right, there's our review of our orb of conversion with our three sections of conversion, our knowledge, our feelings, and our will, action. And we talked about graces, repentance and faith are both graces from God. They're not events, they're ongoing, and they're inseparable. And then lastly, the two errors we talked about last week or maybe the week before, those two errors in that have the same essence are penance instead of repentance, and then evangelical repentance, where the repentance precedes regeneration, which we talk about why that is problematic. Then we went into reading our section that we're studying right now. There it is for you. We talked about grace, which we defined as getting something we don't deserve. I heard it there mumbled. So getting something you don't deserve or undeserved. And then rot was what? Worked into shape. Awesome. So worked into shape. And sacrament was? Cheating is acceptable in that form. Outward sign that points to an inward grace. What you referred to is called cheating. It's called preparation, and it comes in many forms. Many forms. I see you guys on your phone looking up stuff when I say something wrong. That doesn't mean you're smarter or anything. It just means you're more prepared than I am. That's all. Or when Ethan's correcting my Latin, which he should. All right, so here we are rereading it with our new definitions. The undeserved faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And it is ordinarily worked into shape, sanctification, we talked about that last week, by the ministry of the word, by which also, and by the administration of the outward signs of an inward grace, a.k.a. sacraments, and prayer. It is increased and strengthened. So there's the word, prayer, and sacraments. The means of grace are written out in there. So there's the original. There's the rewrite. And then here's the bulleted rewrite, and this is where we stopped last time. Faith enables belief. If you go back to this, and if the parts you can remember are these, then you got the core. Faith enables belief, that verse from Hebrews 11:1, great chapter about faith in there. Faith is also the work of the Spirit. Galatians 3:2 tells us that. And then faith is shaped by the ministry of the word. That's that process continuing in sanctification. And then it is increased and strengthened by the administration of prayer and the sacraments. God speaks through signs. He does. What's the probably the most famous sign that God? The rainbow, right? So we have the rainbow even today. And when you see of that, we're supposed to think what? God's mercy flood. God's merciful, right? What did he say the rainbow was? It starts with a P. It is a promise, right? It's God's promise to be faithful, to never do what? I'll never do that again, right? I'm never going to flood the earth again. So when it's raining super hard and you think, wow, there's going to be a flood, the one comfort we can have in God is it's not going to be as bad as it was that one time, right? So if you look at those, this encapsulation of that, it talks about what faith is and what it means to us as believers, and that it is God-enabled. We can't have it without his enabling our heart. That regeneration part. Our heart's made new, soft flesh heart from a stone heart, and now we're able to believe. Without that regeneration, we can't have faith. You can't believe. So when you meet somebody that just doesn't believe, and for me it's family members that are just being hard-headed or stubborn or whatever, what's their problem? What is their problem, says Sherry? Their heart is not regenerated, right? I don't know that, but that's something that can rattle around in our brains and say, well, if their heart isn't, so should we shut down then and stop witnessing to them? No. We keep doing it because we're commanded to do so. It's also proof why I can't convert anybody. No matter how solid my argument is and how great my suppositions are and my evidence for it, they're not going to believe what I said. They're going to believe only by God's grace if he's enabled them to have faith. Then that faith is the work of the Holy Spirit that's shaped and grown sanctification through what means? Through prayer and through the Bible and through sacraments, through the means of grace. All right, so we're going to deeper dive into this. So the grace of faith, we're going to take each of these sections little by little. The grace of faith whereby the elect are named to believe to the saving faith of their souls. So let's, the verse is up there, so I'll read it. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of their soul. What do you think? What does that mean to you, preserving of soul? I put my little jar of preserves up there, soul preserves. What does preserving mean? Keeps it, right? Keeps it in what state? Safe, right? If you open a jar of preserves, your hope is that it tastes like preserves, whatever that's supposed to taste like, right? It keeps the bacteria out. It keeps all the negativity, all that kind of stuff. So he preserves our soul because he loves us. Second point, faith, this is back to the grace of faith, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. There's three verses up there that talk about the work of the Spirit in our hearts. I'm going to jump down to the bottom one. We're going to go backwards. Have we looked at this verse before? Yes. Again and again, just in this little short section. So if you wanted to find a theme verse or a key verse, this is it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Quiz time. What is the grace? It is undeserved, but what is the grace he's talking about? What is the grace we get that allows us to have faith? It has to do with your heart. Regeneration, right? The grace is regeneration. For by grace, what grace? The grace of regeneration. Our heart has been renewed through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast about it. The key there is it's Christ that saves us. It's through faith after that regeneration, but it's Christ that saves us. All right, next one. So then, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. The verse that supports this well, I believe, is Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That even ties back to that previous verse. If you don't believe, how are you going to call on God? I don't believe. I'm not going to call on him. How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? Guess what our job is? Talk about it. To witness, right? Right in that verse. And how will they hear without a preacher? So, this is verse 17, summing up the previous section. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So do we have a role to play, potentially, in people's regeneration, in their faith, in their repentance? Yes, we do. Verse shows it right here, that we need to speak the word of Christ. Do we have to be a preacher? Do we have to go to seminary school and do all that kind of stuff? No, we don't have to. It's not necessary. Is it not called seminary school? That's what Jim Morrison called it. Probably not a good source to take my biblical stuff from. All right. The next part, by which, any questions on that or comments on that before we move on to rot? This is this hidden working in our hearts. All right, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, It is increased and strengthened. So think about the model of increased and strengthened. I have the little guy lifting weights up there. If you want to increase your strength, what do you do to your muscles? You exercise them. What is the process that's happening physiologically in your body to your muscles when you work them? Breaking down and building up, right? And that's why that last push-up, and you're shaking like that, it's because your muscles are being torn apart, right? Does God break us down? Is he kind of like a drill instructor? He does build us up. Does it feel like you're being drill instructed when it's happening? Right? It's very similar. And I'm thankful that we got to that right at the start because it flushes it out, breaks us down to our foundation. We're still made in his image. He's breaking us down to our foundation to build us up in the image of God and to be faithful Christians. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever prayed that? If you haven't, pray it. It's that simple. It's not a big old long prayer. It's increase our faith. And God said to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, more strengthening. So how do we get built up? What's our exercise? According to this verse, word of God, right? Spend time in the word. The gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, but the righteous man shall live by faith. More support for that. The gospel is meant to build up our faith. Have we read all four gospels throughout our life at some point? Probably. Should we read them again? What about after that? What about after that? What about after that? Right. Yeah. Doesn't go old. Doesn't get old. 1 Peter 2:2. Long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. So there's a theme throughout these verses and what this chapter in the book is talking about. It's growing our faith. And especially in our culture today, there's a lot of emphasis on eating healthy, more so probably than in the past, on eating healthy and treating your body right and exercising and doing these kind of things. I don't know that we do a better job of it, but it's talked about a lot. We have a lot of science and a lot of things behind it. But all of them, the analogy is the same with our faith. If you spend time exercising and eating properly, you grow and you get stronger. If you spend time reading the word and prayer and fellowship with the saints, your faith gets stronger. And I just want you to think for yourself, if you've gone through a time in your life where you felt far from God, I've heard people say, what should we be doing at that point? Praying? Reading the word? Fellowshipping, right? Participating in the life of the church. If you are feeling not connected to the church, service. Throw yourself into service. Do something. There's lots of activities that you can take part of, little and small. It's a way of fellowshipping and spending time with other believers, which will strengthen your faith. So if your faith is wavering, we kind of have a playbook here, a recipe of how to increase our faith. All right, so that's the original. There's the rewrite we did. All right, and this will end on this slide because I'm right at time. So summing up 14:1, faith enables belief. We have to have it to be regenerated. Faith is the work of the Spirit. Faith is shaped by the ministry of the Word. And faith is increased and strengthened by the administration of the sacraments. So attending worship service gets you some of those things. Absencing yourself from worship is like missing those workouts, right? You got to show up at the gym or the workout place or whatever, and you got to eat right in order to get your faith strengthened. So the encouragement for us is it's time well spent to be here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power.